Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
Good trouble. I know this sounds like an oxymoron. How can trouble be good? As a follower of Jesus, should I be getting in any kind of trouble? Did Jesus get in trouble? Well, let me tell you a story. I was out at Carowinds, which is much like World Fun is here. Like, is that, did I say it right? Worlds of Fun. Okay. Add a word. We just Carowinds, y'all, World of. And so I'm out, you know, at like Worlds of Fun, and but it was Carowinds. And I'm at this thing called Joy Fest. And so I was a youth pastor at the time. I took 20 or so students, and you go to the amusement park and hang out at the water park and all the rides. And then in the evening, you go to this gospel concert. And it was an amazing concert, like 6-7 people on the lineup. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to do something before I left home, and it's going to come in handy in just a moment. And so I did exactly what I felt the nudge to do. But I get there, and I'm kind of escorting my students and my leaders into kind of our aisle where we were getting ready for the concert. Like we weren't in the like back, but we weren't in the front either. Come on. You know, like we was there, but like it was like, can we even see? We was on a church budget. Come on, somebody say me. Anyway, but all of a sudden, this guy rolls up on me, and he's like, he's a security guard. And he says, hey, I need to talk to you. I was like, yes, sir. He said, I want to talk to you about your fraudulent tickets. Now, I haven't always been a pastor. And there's something that just rises. So I said, sir, I'm sorry, sir, what did you say? And so he's leaning into this thing that I have, like, done something bad, and I'm showing up and, you know, stealing or, you know, like, and so I'm trying to explain to him, and that's when I pulled out what the Lord nudged me to remember to bring. I pulled out my paper tickets, and I explained to him, no, sir, because, you know, I don't have an issue with police and that kind of thing. I mean, I know there's some issues, you know, because my dad was a sheriff's deputy, so I'm not that dude, but like, I was trying to be respectful, but he was not being respectful. And it's hard to be respectful when you're not being respected. But I, you know, and my wife, you know, she also knows I have not always been a pastor. And so she was standing there. And so she was like, you good? You all right? Like, we don't need nothing to pop off with the kids here. And so he was like, I need to take you back to the office. You need to speak to my manager. And so I was like, bet. Like, let's go, you know? And so I'm walking with him, kind of trying to explain, like, sir, there's been a misunderstanding. I don't know what you think is going on, but clearly. And so we get to the office, and I'm not talking to him anymore because he is like on 10, and I'm like, I'm trying to be at a 5. Are you with me? And the manager, I said, ma'am, I don't know what's going on, but like, I bought these tickets. Here's my digital copy. Here's my hard copy. She says, sir, I am so sorry. We made a mistake. We overbooked a couple rows. Your row is one of them. And the security guard's mouth hit the floor. He knows he's in trouble. And she says, sir, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give every single one of your students and leaders box seats. I said, say what? She said, we're going to give you boxy. So I kind of get my face together because so I walk out to my students and my leaders and I'm like, yeah, y'all, let's go. And they're like, pastor, what are you talking about? I pay for tickets. I know you pay. I said, I know. Let's go. And so the ladies in front of me, and they think for sure, like, we're being escorted out of Carowinds back to our bus. And so we take a little bit of a detour and we find ourselves where the box seats are. And I said, come on, y'all. And they're like, our seats, I mean, it's got cushions, there's snacks and drinks. I mean, we were living it up. We couldn't afford box seats. We didn't ask for box seats. But sometimes conflicts, trouble, situations in your life open the door for something you never anticipated, but God always wanted it for you. I think that's part of what's happening in the text that we're in today. A person well known for this term, good trouble, is the late great Congressman John Lewis. I came to know John Lewis as a young man because I studied the civil rights movement of the 1960s and 70s when I was a college student. Did you know that John Lewis was at the March on Washington in 1963, where Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave his famous I Have a Dream speech? Lewis was one of the youngest speakers that day. He was also involved in the Nashville sit-ins and the Freedom Rides of the South. He is probably best known for his leadership of the first of three peaceful marches from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, for voter rights, where they walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. It became known as Bloody Sunday because of the violence these peaceful protesters experienced. 15 of them had to be hospitalized due to their injuries. I had a chance to meet John Lewis before he died. He was a short man in stature, but he was a giant in the faith. And one of his best known quotes says, "Speak up, speak out, get in the way, get in good trouble, necessary trouble." Let me say it again. Speak up, speak out, get in the way, get in good trouble, necessary trouble. So when I say good trouble, this is what I mean. I'm talking about taking a necessary action, even if it means facing opposition and consequences, to fight for biblical, somebody shout biblical. Biblical justice and positive change. It is when we choose to do something that is right or good, but, somebody shout but, it causes such a stir that our culture or individuals and systems of power oppose us privately and publicly. Have you ever found yourself in good trouble, where you felt compelled to speak up, to speak out, to stand up, to get in the way, to get in good trouble, necessary trouble for the glory of God? Before there was ever a John Lewis or a civil rights movement, there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Jesus. Somebody shout Jesus. Who embodied this principle? In the Gospels, we find Jesus getting into a lot of good trouble. From the moment of his birth, King Herod put a hit out on him as a child, pulling together John Wick and all the Continental. To try to track this brother down, simply because the Magi called him a king. Good. Good trouble. By the age of 12, his parents couldn't find him. And then when they finally located him, he was in the temple talking to religious leaders, and they were furious. But he told him, did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? Good, good trouble. Now, fast forward to John 11, the chapter before this one. Jesus has raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, and you would have thought that everybody would have been excited, but it gets him into some hot water with religious leaders, and once again, Jesus is in good trouble. When you speak up and speak out for the truth, sometimes you find yourself in good trouble. When you take a stand for the marginalized and the oppressed, sometimes you'll find yourself in good trouble. When you confront poor teaching and unsound doctrine, you will find yourself in good trouble. When you challenge when you challenge people to grow and make disciples and advance God's kingdom, when you challenge them to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters and spiritual sons and spiritual daughters, sometimes you may find yourself in good trouble. Shout good trouble. But let me assure you, when you find yourself in good trouble, you are in good company. When you find yourself in good trouble, you are in good company. I was out ministering. I had been invited to share at a youth congress in Barbados. I know, suffering for Jesus. Amen. And I flew back into Charlotte, North Carolina. And you know how it is when you've been away for over a week or so, and it's an international trip, and you got to go through customs and all that kind of stuff. Like, you just want to get home. Like, you just want to get home. You want to get back to your bed. So I was in that space, you know, just get my bag, get home. And I saw a sign. I read the sign twice. It's going to come back in a minute. And the bags come down, and I grab my bag, I get my stuff, and I'm like the first one out. You know what I'm saying? I'm like looking behind me like, y'all better get it because I'm going. And so I get out, I get on the bus to go to my car. I get my little, you know, fob, and I'm hitting the button, and my, you know, lift gate comes up, and I look down, and it's not my bag. So now I got to get back on the bus. I got to go back to the airport. I got to wait in a line to give them the bag. And then I got to wait in another line to find my bag. It was 2 more hours before I was able to get in my car and get home. The sign said, be careful. Bags look alike. But I think if we're not careful, our walk with Jesus, we can pick up the wrong bag. Here's the wrong bag. The wrong bag is life is going to be easy. You're going to get everything you want. You're never going to have trouble. And sometimes in our effort to try to draw people, we share with them that message, that narrative that is so not true. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Sometimes when you speak truth, even if you speak it in love, you become ostracized and marginalized. I want to tell you, not only did Jesus experience this, but we will experience this. And I want to point to you a few examples we see in this text. Our first character is Mary. Somebody shout Mary. This is the sister I mentioned before of Martha and Lazarus, and although she's about to do something similar to the woman in Luke 7, this is not the same woman. We are told that it is 6 days before Passover, which means that it is the last week of Jesus' life on earth before his crucifixion. And Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. The community is celebrating. I mean, they got barbecue things going. I mean, they got charcuterie boards out. I mean, they got Uncle Ricky's lemon pepper chicken wings. I mean, come on, somebody. Just making sure y'all still woke. But Mary, somebody shout Mary. Yeah. Mary pulls out a bottle of expensive oil. Another translation says perfume. It is probably a special spikenard that is imported from India. And we do not know a lot about this, but Judas seems to help us to understand that this is worth at least a year's wages. Imagine holding in your hand what it took you a year to earn. That's what is happening. Most people would have saved this perfume, almost like it was an investment in gold or real estate. It was something you typically held on to because it increased in value over time. For some of us, it would have been like a security blanket or a nest egg that you could pass down from generation to generation. It was the thing you kept just in case something bad happened and you needed to cash it in. And for most people, average folk, it was only, somebody shout only. It was only used at the time of someone's burial. Because the smell was so distinct and so strong, It would take the stench out of death. Have you ever had somebody in your house? Y'all like, where is he going? Burn popcorn? It's one of those smells that you don't have to ask anybody what happened. You just start opening windows, opening doors, turning fans on because the smell is so distinct and it takes such a long time to get it out of the house. That's what's happening in this tech. Everybody knew that smell. Everybody knew what it cost. Everybody knew something was happening, and Mary has broken the top off, and she has not just poured out some. Oh, no, 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 no. She has poured out all of her bottle on Jesus. She didn't hold it back. She didn't save it. She was willing to do it openly. The Bible says that the smell filled the what? The whole room. She hasn't done this privately. She's doing it publicly for everybody to see. And she has not opened her mouth. She has not said a word, but she has spoken with her actions. She has said to them how she feels about Jesus. Her actions have caused some people to feel uncomfortable. Yes. This is over the top. Yes, this is extravagant. She is literally pouring out her praise on Jesus. Why? Why would she do that? And why? Why would she do it this way? When was the last time you gave God an extravagant praise? Mary's not really wealthy. And Jesus isn't dead. So why is she doing this? Now you have to remember John 11 to better understand Mary's actions and understand what's happening here contextually in John 12. Maybe it's because of her doubts and Jesus' timing and what she thought about his ability to intervene with her brother's sickness and eventual death. Maybe it is because she thought he was too late and Lazarus was too far gone, but maybe she remembers his words, "I am the resurrection and the life." All the previous doubts are now being overshadowed by her faith and her confidence in Jesus. How could I have ever doubted you? You came back for my brother even though you knew it would cost you your life. Now she believes there's nothing impossible for him. There's nothing he can't do. There's no problem this Jesus can't solve. So she shows her gratitude with her tears and her personal sacrifices, saying, "You are worth this and more." It reminds me of songs the mothers and the deacons used to sing in my church. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Oh, you better get a song in your belly. Oh, you better get something in your heart that holds you when the trouble comes. You can't stand under this kind of pressure. You can't stand under this kind of trouble without the help of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes those old songs, those things that you experienced, those things you remember come back up. I remember when we didn't even have drums or organs or keyboards and the mothers would just... Y'all ain't saying amen. So I think You got to understand, like, Jesus, somebody shout, Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus' response to Mary raises questions for me. Maybe it raises questions for you. I mean, why didn't Jesus rebuke her for her extravagant worship? Why didn't Jesus correct her for breaking a cultural rule? I mean, Maybe because what Mary was doing was powerful, it was purposeful, and it was prophetic. If the extravagant praise wasn't enough, Mary has broken a cultural rule. Because she anoints Jesus' feet. She ain't supposed to be touching his feet, number one. Come on, somebody. Number two, she does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair and uses it to wipe his feet. Women didn't normally let down their hair in public, particularly with other men around, specifically if it was a man who was not her husband. It wasn't normal. It would have caused a stir, but it communicated something that leads to my first point, and that is this: nothing given to Jesus with a sincere heart is ever a waste. It is worship. Mary has a reason to worship. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. Till I die, I'm gonna stay on the battlefield. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield till I die. Is anybody singing it with me? Come on. Like, you gotta have something that carries you. You gotta know something that other people don't know. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood saved me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross, and I know it was the blood saved me. Oh, do you have a song in your belly? Do you have a promise in your heart? Do you have something that connects you to the power of God in those moments? Mary did. Mary did. So much so, she did not say anything with her mouth. We are created to worship. Everything we offer to God is worship. If we are not worshiping God, we are worshiping something. Worship. Somebody shout worship. Worship is when we give our time, our attention, our talents, and our treasures, and our affections to something. Sometimes how we worship gets us in trouble. Worship isn't just something we do sporadically. Worship is a lifestyle. Somebody shout lifestyle. Jesus says, she is preparing me for my burial. Mary somehow knows Jesus coming back to save her brother has put him in a situation he will not escape. She is grateful, she is thankful, but she is also grieving what is to come. Her actions are a prophetic witness. She loves him, but somehow she knows she's about to lose him. There's this commercial out right now. It's an Amazon commercial. And it's about this janitor. Y'all seen the commercial? Where he's like sweeping and mopping and he's singing this song throughout the commercial. What the world needs now is love. Sweet love. And people are like, man, that brother can sing. And they get this like club jacket and they buy it from Amazon and they pull it out of the box and they give it to the brother and he puts it on. And somebody in the rafters of the theater says, sing. That brother says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And it's not because the brother can sing that I love the commercial, although he can sing. Come on, somebody, say amen. It is because you can identify, instead of hating and instead of critiquing and criticizing the brother, there are people in his life who are celebrating him, who are helping him to use his gifts for the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to do at Graceway. We're supposed to help identify the gifts and the calling of people. While all of this is happening, come on, somebody, while all this goodness is happening, one of Jesus' disciples, his name, Judas, somebody say Judas, he has a different response. He seems concerned. He seems a little cynical about how Mary is using the resources. At first glance, his comments seem true. They seem noble. Yes, this money could have been given to the poor, but both Jesus and John let us in on two things that are important. Is Jesus saying that we should not care for or that we should overlook the poor? No, absolutely not. He is just pointing out the priority of that moment and the prophetic witness of what Mary is doing. John, on the other hand, lets us know that this is not Judas's heart and his intent, because he's actually a what? Thief. He's just thinking about himself. With Mary, you find love being poured out. But with Judas, you see criticism and skepticism. Be careful. Oh, be careful when you notice that you are consistently critiquing someone else's experience with God because you are not experiencing the same thing. At least the point number two. Constant criticism of others is a sign of a heart issue. When we can't celebrate what God is doing in somebody else or what God is doing through somebody else, even if we don't understand it, we need to learn how to if you don't understand, if that hasn't happened for you. But our tendency is to critique. Our tendency, we wanna think that we're always like Mary in this text. Sometimes. I'm not talking about y'all, because y'all, Graceway, y'all holy. Yeah, but I can just confess, sometimes I've acted like Judas. And I've had to ask God to forgive me. I've had to ask God to correct me. I've had to ask God to purge. Like, what is that in my heart that would cause me not to celebrate? What is that in my heart that would cause me to criticize? And sometimes I have realized that is a heart issue for me. And sometimes it's been connected to what I call legalism. Legalism is the belief that salvation and spiritual standing is achieved through a commitment to a set of rules and laws, rather than through faith in Jesus Christ and God's grace. It often involves overemphasizing behavior, actions, and rituals, rather than personal transformation and a relationship with God. I've been there. I'll confess, I've been convicted of it. And if we're honest, many of us have found ourselves there too. Judas has been walking with Jesus for 3 years. And I'm sure there's some things he's done that's been really good. Otherwise, they wouldn't have given him the money. So he's obviously done some good things and he's, you know, listened and he went out two by two. I mean, he's done some good things. But he's been serving Jesus. He's been doing all these things with Jesus. But sometimes we can miss Jesus. It is one of the tensions that all of us have to be aware of, that we can fall in love with church. We can fall in love with church stuff. We can even fall in love with church folks and not fall in love with Jesus. And the cares of this world have crowded in his heart, and he has no longer room for worship. He has room for criticism. He has room for skepticism. And what Mary is doing ignites frustration in him because his heart does not have the same affection. He is not seeing Jesus the same way she is, and he is criticizing her. Judas's problem is he put other things in front of Jesus. What if robbing God is more than stealing money? What if when we don't use our time, when we don't use our talents, when we don't use our treasures to point people to him, that's robbing too? What if, like Jesus, our focus is on what Jesus can do for us instead of what we can do for and with him? And we are often critical of others and their extravagant worship of God merely because it reveals a lack of intensity and a lack of commitment of our heart to worship him. Now, let's turn our attention to our third and last character. This is interesting. When I read this the first time, I just glossed over this. I just missed it, but it's worth paying attention to. It begins at the 9th verse of the same chapter of chapter 12. And it says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see who? Lazarus, of course. whom he had raised from the dead. Wouldn't you want to talk to Laz? I'd be trying to push up and be like, Laz, bro, you got to tell me what that, what went down, right? Like that, of course. Verse 10, though. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing who? Jesus. Lazarus is at the party. Lazarus is minding his own business. He's probably out there playing spades and eating some of Uncle Ricky's. Making sure you're still awake. And maybe he's telling a story about what happened in John 11. But notice, his very presence at the party is a problem. He is a problem because he is a reminder that Jesus is right and the religious leaders are wrong, that Jesus speaks with power and authority and they do not, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they refuse to see it. They not only plot to kill Jesus, but now they're plotting to kill Lazarus too. Last point, don't underestimate the power of your testimony. Your very life, the fact that you survived, that you're still here, is a testimony. Didn't we sing about it? About the goodness of God. Who did I come to encourage? When people look at your life, they can see the fingerprint of God all over it. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything, but simply showing up can cause a stir. Lazarus could have gone into witness protection program, but he decides to stay, knowing that it would raise a whole lot of issues, that it would get him into some good, the trouble. The man is minding his own business, not bothering anybody, but people are plotting to kill him, not because of anything he has said, not because of anything he has done, but because of what Jesus did for him. Is anybody getting this? He can't deny it, and neither can they. So they are trying to kill him so that they can kill the power of the witness of the example of what Jesus can do. You are a walking witness of what Jesus can do. You are a walking example of the power and presence of God. You are an example that if you believe in his name, that you can have everlasting life. You are an example of what God can do, that he can heal, he can set free, he can deliver. You are an example. Whether you're in this room, whether you're watching online, or whether you're at Crossroads, like wherever you are, God is speaking and God is using his people. Some of you, they pulled you out the fire and you don't even smell like smoke no more. Hey! But I want to warn you, your freedom comes with consequences. You are on the hit list from hell. There is a bounty on your head because your survival threatens the kingdoms of this world. Your light exposes the enemy's darkness. Your light doesn't just help others, but it makes you an easy target. You are like a city that sits upon a hill that is not easily hidden. Who am I talking to? You are chosen priesthood. You are a royal nation, but you are also a peculiar people. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm talking about me too. So, don't be surprised when you speak up, when you stand up, when you get in the way, when you find yourself in good trouble. So let's talk about like how Jesus gets into good trouble. This is one example, but there's some other ways. And we can follow Jesus' example. He spent time with the marginalized and the unpopular in society. He stood up for children, the widows, and the poor in his society. He spoke up for the oppressed. He challenged religious activity that didn't first focus on a relationship with God. He opposed powers and systems that did not have loving people in mind. He broke cultural rules to point to a spiritual truth, and he used his freedom to bring freedom to others. What does getting into good trouble look like for you today? What bold, risky prayer are you praying? How does your daily act of worship lead you into difficult conversations and difficult decisions? Maybe you're in this room and you've never given your life to Jesus. This is a day where I want to invite you to consider making that decision. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. If you do, you're going to get in some good trouble. So you might as well get in good trouble. Because it's going to be trouble no matter what. And all you got to do is admit, man, I need Jesus. I need a Savior. Just confess. Confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. Commit your life to Him. It won't be easy every day, but I promise you it's worth it. There's a passage in 1 Peter 4:12. It says this: Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But what? Rejoice. And as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. I don't know if this message is so much for you as it is me preaching to me. Because there's some things happening in my life right now. I can't tell you the whole story. I don't have time. Where I've had to make some decisions, and I know it's God, but guess what it's led me into? Good trouble. And when you're in the middle of good trouble, it's hard to talk about. I mean, when you're waiting for Jesus and He didn't show up, and He didn't show up the first day, the second day, or the third day, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. You feel abandoned. Like, God, where are you? I know who you are. I know what you're capable of, but like this. And then He shows up and you say, yeah, if you had been here earlier. He says, have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten what I can do? Have you forgotten that all things are possible to those that believe? Have you forgotten that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to His? Have you forgotten? And so sometimes trouble is helpful because it keeps us in a place of vulnerability and dependability. Oh, when you think you got it yourself, Pharisees, I'm not calling y'all Pharisees. I mean, I know it sounded like that, but it's not what I was saying. So let me end it this way. There's something shepherds do with their sheep. They identify sheep very early because they're always teaching their sheep how to follow them, right? Because if they don't, they go places where they can't get food and water. They're susceptible to attacks. And so they should be always following the shepherd. And so what they do is they identify sheep that follow them very, very well, very, very early. And oftentimes a shepherd will have a bell. And so if you can't hear the sound of the shepherd's voice, you can hear the ringing of the bell. And what they do is they put on the sheep who always tend to follow, they put the bell around the sheep's neck. And these sheep are called bell sheep. And so what happens is the other sheep who don't have bells on their neck, who are so used to identifying the sound of the bell as the shepherd, is what happens is they scatter the bell sheep out among the other sheep. And they hear the bell because the bell is ringing on the neck of the sheep. And they assume bell, shepherd. But the reality is it's not the shepherd, it's another sheep. Oh, is anybody hearing where I'm going? You and I, when you cause good trouble, you and I, when we say yes to Jesus, even though it may cost you everything. I was at a camp last week. Most of the people in the room did not know I was going to preach on healing. Right before I went up, one of the worship leaders passes out, hits the floor. We rushed to the stage, began to pray over her. Thank God we had nurses there who could attend to her. And I'm asking, as she's on the floor and I'm holding her hand, I was like, Lord, do you want me to preach? And he says, I'm going to use this for my glory. And she refused to leave the shelter. She went back and sat in the back. And I'll just say this, God showed up. God showed up. And something she said while she was laying there was, I'm sorry. And we're like, why are you apologizing? And it's because sometimes when things like that happen, it's embarrassing. We feel like, why this, why now? And I just want to suggest to you that moment became a catalyst for the students in the room to understand the power and the presence that God could raise someone up right in front of them to reveal his glory. Now I'm about to get on a plane, and when I get on a plane in a couple hours, there are gonna be people out there doing this. Now you would think the pilots would be able to drive without them, but that's a big vehicle with a lot of blind spots. And so there's people out there doing this. You know what you are? You know what I am? I'm not the shepherd. Thank God I am not the shepherd. You are not the shepherd. But we have a good shepherd. And all we do is point people to him. Oh, I don't have it, but he does. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you what he brought me out of. Let me tell you how he healed my body, how he healed me more. Oh, if he'll do it for me, surely, surely he'll do it for you. Stand if you don't mind. I believe there are people at Graceway who God is calling into good trouble. Will you accept the invitation? Those of you who are in it right now, do not grow weary in your well-doing. You will reap a harvest if you faint not. Your harvest might not be on this side of heaven, but it might. You might be in a situation where you're in an office trying to explain your tickets, and then all of a sudden, you hear about box seats. One of my friends owns a franchise of breakout rooms, and he says this to me the other day. He said, people are so close to breaking out when many of them give up. Don't give up. You might be that close to your breakthrough. Don't turn back. You might be that close to walking through the door. Father, thank you for time together. Thank you for this incredible church. Thank you for the men at Crossroads. Thank you for how you're speaking in this moment. I pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. Help us, you know specifically what you've invited us to do. Some of it is risky. Some of it is scary. Some of it's stuff you've been telling us to do for a while. We're finally going to say yes. But whatever it is, would your presence and your power and your love and your grace, may it be present with those of us who are hearing this message and have hard but important decisions to make. We trust you with that. And we commend all the folks who are listening to the power of your grace. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.